This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, Jesus' resurrection. This, of course, is the greatest news, the greatest event the world has ever known. The Apostle Paul tells us that God had delivered Jesus up to the cross because of our sins, but he raised him from the dead for our justification, to prove to us that our sins were fully paid for. If he had stayed in the grave, we'd have no assurance that our sins are forgiven. We would have no Savior. But this resurrection is the greatest news. He is risen. We're going to see those wonderful words. Let's ask the Lord to help us in our study. Father, we're grateful for the chance to know the Word, to understand the Word, to live by the Word. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We saw in the study last week, in the previous chapter, chapter 23, how they had to quickly take him down from the cross before sundown and put him into the grave. They hastily had to anoint him with oil, with embalming spices, and they placed him in Joseph's tomb. And the women had watched because they wanted to come and complete the spices and fragrant oils. And they were coming on Sunday morning to do that until they, of course, found that he was not there. Let's begin the study with chapter 24. We know these words so well, but let's ask God to give us fresh manna, fresh revelation. For 40 years, they went through the wilderness and received manna every day. You and I have had food every day of our lives, I pray. But let's pray the food is fresh. Nobody wants stale food. So, Lord, make this fresh for us now, in Jesus' name. Now, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. We saw that was verse 55 of the preceding chapter. The women had come with him from Galilee, and they observed where the tomb was, and they had gone to buy the spices and the fragrant oils. So they came now to complete that process, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Another gospel writer tells us that they were concerned because, being women, it would be very hard for them, or even men, to roll that stone away. A large stone in a track that would be there to keep the tomb sealed. It was actually sealed also to make sure that no one had broken it. And so they were wondering how they're going to move it. But that didn't keep the women from coming anyway. You and I must not let obstacles keep us from doing the work of God. You may be a woman trying to move a large stone from a tomb, but if God has called you to do it, you will do it by his grace. We're going to find out there was no need to worry. It was already taken care of. And so they came and they found the stone rolled away from that tomb. They went in, verse 3, and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, they were confused, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We know that they're angels. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. But remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. So they came to the tomb to anoint his body, to complete the process. They loved Jesus so much, they felt that perhaps the hasty anointing done by Joseph and Nicodemus might have to be supplemented, added to it. Sometimes you and I think we need to improve on somebody else's work. And may I say this for those in the prayer meetings, etc. My mother taught me this, and it's so true. If we're laying hands on somebody and we're praying, and that person has prayed and it's done, it's done. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. It's done. Let's just say amen. One thing that annoys me, very frankly, is that somebody prays a beautiful prayer, a complete prayer over somebody, and then someone else says, "May I add to it?" Now, if they've forgotten something, or it's important, or there's a true anointing of God, you do it. Otherwise, not just to hear yourself talk. It's done. And so it is with ministry as well. It's not, I was rather sick several weeks ago at the family fun night, and I wasn't well enough to be able to put the tables together and the trash cans and what have you. And so I was having to sit and watch, and I was watching young kids do work that ordinarily I would do or direct. And one kid was, instead of taking the big black bag out of the trash can out to the back, he dragged the trash can all the way up the stairs. The Lord said, be patient, Jerry. He's learning. He's learning. So the next thing I know, the trash can comes back down. Someone puts a bag in it. Job was done. Two little kids trying to take a table and fold it. And they're doing it the wrong way and they're banging it. I felt like saying, you know, micromanaging, getting in there. The Lord said, leave them alone. They're going to figure it out. They did. And so sometimes you need to just sit back and let the work be done by somebody else, because you're not the only one. You're not going to be here forever. Somebody else has to learn as well. There used to be an attorney in Albany who was a real son of a gun. He was a professor of mine in law school, critical. And he had two fellows who were young lawyers in his firm, and he was always criticizing them. And one day one of them said to him, Mr. So-and-so, you have a choice in life. You can do the work yourself and have it done just to your specifications, but no one else will help you, and you'll die in the process. Or you can teach us, we'll make some mistakes, you correct us, we're going to learn, and your load will be lightened. He said, young man, you're right. That young man then saved him a lot of misery. That young man became the head of a very large law firm himself. So sometimes let somebody else have the ministry. So here we find that the tomb is empty. And one more story I'm going to mention. In my first trip to Israel, we all went to Gordon's Calvary, where the Protestants believe the tomb took place. And we all started filing in church order, the ladies first. And about the fifth lady came out, and she was very disappointed. She had gone into that tomb, came out, and she said, there's nothing there. And we said, hallelujah, sister, that's why we're here. The tomb is empty. And that was what they found as well. He was not there. He is risen. And remember what I said to you about Galilee. He's going to meet you there. So listen to his words. They, through fear, they had forgotten what he said. The disciples were hiding. This is Sunday morning. The disciples are hiding right now. They're afraid. They've forgotten what he had said. I forget what he says in his word when I get fearful. He says, don't fear, but I get afraid. He says, don't be confused. Don't try to figure it out for yourself. And I try to agonize and strategize. Listen to his words, and Lord, may your words come to us even in moments of stress and strife. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That was God's plan. He had to die for our sins. He had to be crucified. But the third day, he would rise again. Everything according to God's perfect plan. And then they recalled it. So now verse 9, they have come and they have seen, and the other gospel writer tells us, they must now go and tell. You've seen, now you must tell. So they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There were 11 disciples because Judas, of course, had defected. And so the 11 heard about it and the other disciples as well. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales or nonsense, and they did not believe them. So here they had been told again and again by Jesus that he would rise again from the grave. But then when the word actually came, it's done, just as he had said. It seemed like nonsense. It did not seem real to them. And so sometimes it seems that what God has done is going to be nonsense. Sometimes it seems crazy. We had a situation with Kelly's oldest daughter where she broke her shoulder, and quite badly. And it turns out that it was in the same area where she'd had a horrible head-on collision with a school bus 16 years earlier and had a traumatic brain injury. Well, the doctor did his best to repair it. And then during the recovery time, 2 weeks into the recovery, a janitor bumped into her, knocked her down by mistake, and she fell and she injured her arm again. And we had the x-ray, and the doctor showed me the x-ray, and he said, there's a problem here. He said that this little bone that was down here is now popping up several inches above the shoulder line. I said, you're going to have to operate again. He said, I hope so. I'm trying to tamp it down, but it doesn't look good. So I said, all right, Lord, please. And my wife didn't see the x-ray. She's a nurse, but she didn't see the x-ray, and so she just believed for healing. And I had seen it, and I had trouble believing for healing. Sometimes seeing is not believing. Seeing is the worst thing for believing in the faith world. She didn't see, so she believed. And she did the next visit with the doctor this last week, and guess what happened? That bone is right in place. How did that happen? I don't understand how a bone that's protruding up like that, even with a little bit of tamping by the doctor, he couldn't break it down, couldn't cut her open. Somehow it went right into place. So God has wonderful ways and miracles here, and sometimes it seems like nonsense. And I'm sure that to the doctor, Kelly said, you might not believe this, but we've been praying. And I think these doctors are very good. Sometimes they smile. And I think they hear it a lot about Jesus did this and that, and many of them don't believe. They think it's nonsense. But you just keep testifying to the doctors, it's Jesus. I prayed. And some of these doctors will believe by God's grace. Well, they went and they told. That's what you and I should do as well. I've told people about Jesus, and they think I am crazy. The partner of my law firm, when I said at the age of 40, I'm selling my interest in the firm and going to go full-time as a preacher for a church that doesn't exist, in a location that doesn't exist, with a salary that doesn't exist. And he smiled and said, I think you're crazy. And I said, I know I am, but I'm going by God's direction. And so they thought it was crazy. People sometimes will think you're crazy and your testimony is crazy, but your job is to tell them. Your job is not to try to defend yourself or try to decide who's going to believe or not. Now, if it's people who are going to be like swine and just cast it under their feet, that's one thing, but you go and tell. It's not your job to get them saved. You can't save them anyway. It's your job to tell. That's all you have to do. You're a witness. You go on the witness stand in a trial, the witness says, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, but this is what God tells us to do. Go out and share the good news. He is risen. Well, Peter decided to be a man of action, as he always was, and he arose and he ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So he was very curious to see what was going on. He was always very proactive. He was the first to get out of the boat. He was the first to say this, to do that. And so he ran to find out what had gone on, and he saw the linen cloths. Another gospel writer gives us a better idea from the Greek. It means when Jesus was wrapped, it was just like a mummy, just long strips around and around and around. If he had gotten up and undone that, it would take him an hour and a half to undo all that. He didn't have time, didn't have interest in it. You know what he did? He just passed right through it. So there was all that encasing of that wrapping, and it just went flat. So he is not there. And another gospel writer says he took his handkerchief and he folded it neatly and put it down. I like to tell kids, Jesus likes to keep the room clean. You straighten your bed. You make your bed properly. Keep your towel where it's supposed to be. I'm trying to get one of our precious kids who lives with us. We have eight who live with us. Try to get one of the young people, 21 years of age, take the towel and put it around the rack. Don't just ching it on the top and it drops into the dog's water bowl. And now I've got a wet towel and the dog doesn't have any water. We try to teach lessons. Jesus folded it up neatly. Let's keep our rooms clean. And I'm also talking to myself. Jerry, straighten up your bed when you get up in the morning. In any event, he had passed right through it. He wasn't there. Now, another gospel writer tells us that he would talk to Peter that afternoon. Why would he talk to Peter specially, do you think? Any idea why he would talk to him? Denied the Lord three times. There are preachers who teach you can lose your salvation, which I don't believe. But if anybody could have lost his salvation, it might have been Peter at that point, or Jerry one day after another. But thank God we don't lose our salvation. But the Lord talked to him specially and encouraged him to go out and do the work of the Lord. So we now find that the Lord's going to appear to two other disciples. We don't know who they are. Behold, two of them, verse 13, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So all of a sudden, there's this third figure, which is Jesus, walking with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Somehow, he looked different to them, and they couldn't quite recognize who he was. We don't worry about what he did, but in any event, they didn't recognize him. So then those whose names were Cleopas, or one named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" So the Lord is really asking, you know, what's up? And are you kidding me with all the excitement about Jesus and you don't know what's going on? So he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. But he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What a marvelous Bible study that must have been. So these two fellows are going to Emmaus. The Lord joins them, and he asks what's going on, and they explain the events of what's happening. And then he answers them, "O foolish ones," verse 25, "and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that have spoken." You're slow to pick up what they had to say. "The prophets spoke about me." The Old Testament, Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the others spoke about me. It's been numbered over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. He might have covered all of them for all we know. And he began to explain, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a great study. That, dear friends, is the key to understanding the Bible. I don't care if you're in Genesis, Exodus, I don't care if you're in Numbers, or the New Testament, or Revelation. It's all about expounding the scriptures about Jesus. Look for Jesus in the Word. The key, I find two keys that are helpful in Bible study, especially Old Testament. Look for Jesus. Same in the New Testament, too. Look for Jesus, and then look for yourself. Look for the Lord, what it says about him, by inference or directly, and then what it says about you and how you can profit from it, how you can apply it to your own life. Do I see Jesus here? Do I see myself here? When you do that, the scriptures will come alive. Well, he came alive for them, and so he now says in verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now it indicates that they didn't believe them either. What about the breaking of the bread? What would it be about the breaking of the bread, perhaps, that would make them realize this is Jesus, not just a stranger? Spiritually, of course, it could have been a quickening in their spiritual nature to know the Lord, even as you and I know the Lord at times, maybe not visually, but we know that God's in this situation. My mother would say, as we're working on something, "I can sense the Lord. He's on the case." You can do that as well. But I think in just the more natural sense, here he has two hands and he has bread, and what do his hands look like compared to theirs? He has nail prints in those hands. I fully expect when I get to heaven, not that I'll need a map on where Jesus is, I'll know him, but I'll be looking for those nail prints. I might even say, could I see the spear mark in your side, Lord, and your feet? And so we're going to see those there. He's still very much man, still very much God, but those nail prints are still there. I'm sure they recognize those nail prints. And of course, it was the quickening of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus. And so you and I should be looking for Jesus as well, not just in communion, but working at the computer, mowing the lawn, trying to figure out a problem. How do you go from here to there? You're having trouble with your stupid little what we call these GPSs, and they take you to Utica instead of where you're supposed to go. And so you talk to the Lord. Lord, be here. Be here. I'm looking for Jesus in every situation. In a conversation about God and with neighbors, I'm looking for Jesus. Is Jesus in this conversation? So look for him. He's there. We need to always be aware of that. And so they did the same thing. They saw, and they went to tell others. There is that opportunity and that obligation for you and for me to go out and tell others about the Lord. Tell the testimony. You know, there's only one time in the Bible where it says we're allowed to gossip. Paul talks about that, and the Greek word translated means that this one family was gossiping about the Lord. You and I are entitled to gossip about Jesus. Go to the restaurant tomorrow. Go to the restaurant today. Take your family out to a nice restaurant and gossip about the Lord loud enough so the folks on the table next to you can hear about it. And perhaps they'll be responding favorably, or they may throw you out. We don't know. In any event, here's the word, verse 34. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, meaning Peter, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them. That's all you have to do as a witness. Tell what you know. Tell what you know. You can be a brand new Christian. I don't know much. I don't know much about Scripture. There's the story, a true story, about a young lady who got saved out in California. She had just been going to her car, and someone had a tract and gave them John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She took that tract, and she got that Scripture in her heart, and she decided to go out and share that. She went out on a street corner the next day, and a young wise guy came by, and he made some smart remark, and she just said, you know, I just gave my heart to Jesus, and God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, that's rubbish. That's nonsense. I've heard that before. I don't believe that Jesus stuff. He walked away. Came back the next day. And he said, well, that's a lot of nonsense. You still talking about that stuff? She said, sir, I don't know much. Well, what about the this and the that? And he starts to fire some questions. Sir, I don't know. I just got started, but all I know is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you kidding me? You're still on that same stuff? What a lot of nonsense. And off he went. Came back the third day. And she was afraid. She said, sir, I don't want to get in. Listen, whatever you have, I want. And she led him to Christ. So don't give up. Don't give up. I know another story, too, where the person got a tract, read the tract, received the Lord, was in a gas station at a pump, received the Lord, and took that tract and gave it to the person right behind him as well. So just get out there. And you know, with social media, there's so many things you can do right now. My wife is discovering things on Facebook. I can't get into Facebook. Don't even know what it is. I thought Facebook meant waste book, and sometimes I do. But in any event, she's into Facebook, and she's now discovered a way to boost our messages here. This message will reach 25, 30 people on YouTube. And so she's found a way through Facebook now to boost it. She tried the message last Sunday. It reached 750 people or so. 20 clicked on it. It's going to cost us $10 now, but we're getting the word out. So you can use that. You can do Twitter or what have you. Instead of what these politicians are doing on Twitter, all this nonsense that our elected officials are doing, try putting some about Jesus on Twitter. I don't have Twitter and don't intend to, but use it for getting the good news out. All right, chapter 24, verse 36. Now it's time to appear to the 11. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of these 11, and he said to them, peace to you. What would that be in the Hebrew? Shalom. In the Greek, Irene, peace. It's still the greeting over in Israel. Shalom, peace. You know what peace means? Not just the absence of strife. Look it up on the internet, and you'll find that peace from the original in the Hebrew and the Greek means absence of strife, absence of physical disease. Oh, when your body is sick, you're not at peace. Absence of poverty. When you owe money, you're not at peace. Absence of anything which is not of God. It's a wonderful word, peace. Well, they were terrified and frightened, and they supposed they'd seen a spirit. They were not looking for Jesus. And when you and I are in the midst of agony and strife and turmoil and panic, we're not looking for Jesus. If we were, we wouldn't be in that kind of condition. Lord, help me to be looking for you, not for problems. So he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So he's showing his hands and his feet to them. And I expect he will do the same for me. And he says, touch me. He's not just a spirit, he's a real body. It's a resurrection body. It's the kind of body that he's going to have when I get to heaven. It's the kind of body I'm going to have in the resurrection as well. You'll be able to handle me. Helen is a hugger. She'll be able to hug people and not just hug air. You're going to have real bodies to hug, right? But don't wait till then. Get a hug from her now and give her a hug as well. But real bodies, and they can be handled. And that's the kind of body you're going to have up there as well. Somebody once said, do you think we're going to know each other up there in heaven? And the answer was, we know each other here. I doubt we'll be more stupid there than we are here. Of course we're going to know each other. Of course we're going to know each other. Well, then he said this, and he showed his hands and his feet. And then while they still did not believe because of joy and they marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate it in their presence. My favorite verses in the Bible other than he's risen. He's risen and they ate. I love to eat. And so when I get to heaven, I'm going to eat and eat and eat, and I won't gain any extra weight, no cholesterol problems, etc. And then if we want to play tag, I'll be able to just pass right through a door, right through a wall, go 1,500 miles in an instant, nanosecond. It's going to be wonderful. Looking forward to my new body. I know you are as well. And I wonder how old I'll be. Will I look like Brad Pitt? Whoever, of course, the younger generation is saying now, who's Brad Pitt? But whoever's the latest heartthrob now. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be looking like him with the muscles and what have you. But you'll have a body that's going to be absolutely glorious. It's not going to sin. It's not going to know any sin or evil at all. And it's going to be able to eat, and you'll be able to dwell together and fellowship together and worship together. And during the millennium, you're going to bring those bodies down here on earth, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years, and you and I are going to be basically police officers. Our job is going to be ruling over the people in their natural bodies, getting them to obey the Lord, worship the Lord, visit him in Israel once a year. They'll have to go on LL Airlines. You and I can just simply be there, and it's going to be a great experience, and we're going to help the Lord to be able to cause the millennium to serve him. And it's going to be a challenge, because at the end of the millennium, with Jesus physically in Jerusalem, and you and me and the saints of old down here to enforce things, at the end of the millennium, there'll be so many people who are rebellious of Jesus and want to follow Satan when he's released from the bottomless pit. They're going to gather around and try to surround the Lord and surround us. And thank God from Revelation, God says, that's it. Down from heaven comes fire, and those guys are dead. But you and I are going to have work to do down here. And the job you're going to have here is dependent on the job you're doing now. If we're going to be serious for the Lord and responsible and like the parable of the talents, do all we can with what God gives us, he's going to use us in a mighty way. But if we're going to be lazy and sluggard and let Franklin Graham do all the work or someone else, then he'll be here. But we're going to be sitting on the back row on a couch eating potatoes and getting fat. So make sure you're serving the Lord. I'm looking forward to the millennium. It's going to be great. All right? The Lord never ministers apart from his word. His word is always vital in his ministry. He doesn't just talk to the two going to Emmaus and say, "Hey guys, look at me. Remember all the good times we had." He gives them the word. He expounds the word. Now he's with the disciples. He's been with these guys for 3.5 years. He's been expounding the word. He reveals himself. He doesn't say, "Let's party." He says, "Let's get into God's word." There's always time for the word of God. We welcomed a visitor this morning who said, "I'm looking forward to getting into the word." That's what we should be doing. Verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The whole Old Testament, it's all there. The law of Moses is the first 5 books of the Bible, and then the prophets and the Psalms are the rest. So he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's, to me, the key to Bible teaching. Verse by verse, to me, does what no other method can. I've gone through seminary, 5 years of it. I've done every kind of sermon imaginable, but nothing expounds and opens up the scripture like verse by verse. Topical, to me, is flawed, because with a topic, you choose the topic, and then you choose the scriptures to support your thesis. And so I choose a topic that you should go out and kill yourself. And I say, point number one, Judas went and hanged himself. Point number two from the scriptures, go thou and do likewise. And so I've got a thesis about killing yourself. How crazy is that? And topical studies are basically very flawed because it's up to the individual to take points and find scriptures to support that point. I don't have the mentality for that. I don't have the spirituality or the flawless nature that requires. So I just say, duh, let's open our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And by God's grace, we've done it. We're on the 7th journey through the whole Bible. And that's what they did when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, the great expounding of God's word as the priest came, and he simply opened the word to them and began to explain it. And they began to read some scripture and explain it. And with the darkness of the Roman Catholic, first was the old Catholic Church, then the Roman Catholic Church, and some others as well in the Dark Ages. Martin Luther came, as we know, and started the Reformation along with Calvin and Zwingli and others. And their technique for opening God's Word and building the fire of faith was verse by verse teaching. You can still read the commentaries. One of the greatest commentaries on Romans is Martin Luther's commentary. John Calvin, great verse by verse teaching. And so verse by verse is almost non-existent now, but it's still, to me, the most biblical way. And it's the way that Jesus is teaching here. He's opening their understanding in order to comprehend the scriptures. That's what it's all about. It's not about getting you excited. It's not about lights and flashing lights and sounds and stuff. That's all carnal. That's going to last about 5 minutes. But feeding, good, solid food comes from God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just open the scriptures. I don't care who you are, you can do it. We used to teach courses on how to teach the Bible verse by verse. Reading and explaining. Reading and applying. That's all you have to do. Well, he said to them, "It's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise," capital P, "the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So here he's saying, "I had to die," verse 46, "for your sins. And you, in order to have those sins removed, need to receive me. And you do that," in verse 47, "by repentance. You turn from your sins, and I will then remit them. I will wash them away. I'll remove them." And then you preach that gospel to others as well. For those of you watching on YouTube, this is really going around the world. Some of you are in Islamic countries and elsewhere, Buddhist countries. You don't really know much about Jesus. But Jesus died for your sins and for mine. And all we have to do is invite him into our hearts and ask forgiveness for our sins. And as by he gives us his strength to begin to walk a new way, his way, we're going to do that before we close the program out, but be open to it, open to receiving him as your Savior. We find now that I can tell on the analytics of our YouTube, we get about 168 hits a day before Kelly started working on her new super-duper method of getting the word out. Now she's doing 700 a day getting out there. In any event, most of them are by mobile phone, smartphones. And I can tell by the countries as well, we're getting into Saudi Arabia, we're getting into Dubai, we're getting into Indonesia, into heavy Muslim countries. They're able to do it. China is blocked. China is totally blocked. We can't get any coverage in YouTube. But we'll pray for other methods to be reached there, including Jesus himself appearing in dreams. But in any event, we need to get that word out to them that Jesus wants to remit their sins if they'll repent and come to him. Without repentance, of course, we perish. And so we're witnesses. Verse 48, we have that obligation to get that good news out to others. Tell them about it. And you don't need to go to Dubai or to Saudi Arabia. How about that person sitting next to you at that job at work or that young person in school when you talk during the recess or what have you? But he is saying to these disciples, before you go out, you need power. You need power. I'm going to send you the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit. But tarry here in Jerusalem and wait for it, and you'll receive that power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, that's over on the Mount of Olives. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Or so be it. So there's their response when he has risen. They're worshipping him. They're going back into the temple. They're blessing God. They're praising him. They're telling of his awesome and good deeds. That is the end of this letter written by Luke to a man that he knew named Theophilus. The good news is, if you like this letter, and some think this is the most beautiful book ever written, is the book of Luke. If you like it and you're sorry to see it go, kind of like a television series and it finally ends and you wish it would continue and then they bring it back again and you're so excited, they bring it back again. Acts chapter 1. This is going to be not next week but some weeks in the future. He goes on to say, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Luke, with all the work of Jesus, he just began to do it. He's doing it today through you and through me. And so he now goes on to say that he goes back to about the Holy Spirit being promised. And he says for you, verse 8, you're going to receive power, dunamis, dynamic. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. And so we find in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the promise comes. The Holy Spirit moves, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they began to worship the Lord. And Peter tells us that it was Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit to be the comforter, the enabler, the teacher, the one who empowers. And we go on and see tongues again coming in chapter it's chapter 8, as Peter is ministering to some Gentiles. Chapter 10, rather. Cornelius and his household. Chapter 19, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. And so we see this empowering. And for those who have received Christ, there is that empowering for you. And it's evidenced by speaking with other tongues, and it gives you a new dimension in prayer, a new dimension in power. If you'd like to receive that afterwards, please see me or those who will be up at the altar. They'll be happy to pray with you, and you're going to see more power coming for your life. It's not a new dimension in salvation. It's a new dimension in power. My late mother used to say that salvation is the nail, and the empowering through the Holy Spirit is the hammer that drives that nail. And so they were able to do that. So let's close our in the prayer at this point. Let's get our hearts on Jesus. For again, for those watching by television, you might not know the Lord. I'm going to give you the chance to do that. What you need to do is be honest. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, his word says. What we need to do is get rid of those sins. And Jesus paid the price for those sins already. Let's not carry them anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this chance to have studied your word and to have completed in the seventh journey the Gospel of Luke. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. We're all sinners. We repent of those sins. Please come into our hearts. Cleanse us. Purify us. Empower us. We believe that you not only died for our sins, but you were raised again for our righteousness, our justification. We ask you now, Lord, to use us. We ask you to fill us with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we can go out and do the work which you have called us to do. Help us to be witnesses. We have come to see. Now we need to go and tell. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, Bernie, we're going to turn on that blue mic. I think it's there for you to sing. And I'm going to ask if you'll hold on. We're going to have a couple of minutes while the children are coming up to join.